Thank you all for being here and for staying on a very, very beautiful day. You've chosen to be here. Very commendable. Romans 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. And, of course, that word is a deaconess. So, yes, there are women deacons. Question is, what is a deacon? Which is a deacon of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own neck, singular, unto whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Then what follows are a long list of names. Just look verse 6, Mary. Look at verse number 7, possibly Junia was a woman. As you get down the chapter, Tryphema and Tryphosa, and the beloved Persis, Rufus, chosen Lord, his mother and mine. And you come down still further, and you have other names, perhaps, depending on one or two questions, 8 or 9 women listed in here in Paul's honor roll of those who were worthy of note. Turn, if you will, again. I know we've read it, but we'll read it again. 1 Timothy in chapter number 2. First Timothy chapter number 2, and we will commence at verse number 8. As was mentioned, this is the assembly prayer meeting, and if there's any question about that, we can show that later privately. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in subjection, or rather let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Titus and chapter number 2. Titus 2 and verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh. What is in keeping with holiness or sacredness or holy women? Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient, word really is submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, there's much more that could be read, but for the sake of time, we will limit ourselves to that and make reference to other scriptures as we are able to. The service of women, along with the silence and the symbolism, probably nothing is so railed against and so demeaned in other areas as the idea that women cannot do everything that men do. But again, we must come to the Word of God. So I want to talk to you about the service of women, and as you have in your outline, three things. Her place in the scroll, women the scriptures extol, and the word of God and her role. What do we mean by her place in the scroll? Well, I think if you just think for a moment, there are three books in our Bible that are either addressed to women or carry the name of a woman as their title. You have, don't you, the book of Ruth? And you have the book of Esther, and you have the second epistle of John written to a woman. So three books that are primarily dealing with the story of women and telling us about these women. When you come to Esther, what do you have? You have a Jew. When you come to the book of Ruth, you have a Gentile. And when you come to 2 John, you have a woman in the church of God. So it would almost seem as though the Spirit of God, just in this way, is giving us a broad view. Here is a Jew, here is a Gentile, here is the church of God, and here is how women reacted and how women were helpful. If you think about Ruth, her usefulness was primarily the influence on her husband for good. When you think about, Esther, her influence was upon her husband for good. When you think about Ruth, her influence really was upon history, wasn't it? The whole purpose of that book is to show us how David came into being and that line that would come on to Christ. So she really has her influences upon history. And the elect lady of 2 John, it's all about the home, isn't it? So you've got the home, you've got a husband, and you've got history, all affected by godly women who are seeking to serve God. When you think about Esther, her blessing extended to the nation. When you think about Ruth, her blessing extended to the entire world. When you think about the elect lady, it was the local assembly and the church. How did they make their marks for God? When you're thinking about Esther, what word would you put over Esther? I would put the word courage. If I perish, I perish. And she goes in before the king to intercede for her people. Courage that marked this woman. When you think about Ruth, what do you think about? She's really the only woman, isn't it, that's referred to in Scripture as a virtuous woman. So you cannot help but think of Ruth and put the word character. Here is a woman of sterling character. It was her character that led to her usefulness for God. And when you come to 2 John, there's no question. Here was a woman that needed convictions. Convictions about her home that were going to also have an influence upon God's assembly. So now just stop there for just a moment. The assembly, the home, the nation, the world. So you're limited? You sisters are limited? That there are things you can't do? I mean, look at what these women did. By courage, by character, by conviction. So their place in the scroll is most significant and most telling. Three books all about women. But then there's one chapter about women as well. And you know that chapter well, Proverbs 31, the chapter of the virtuous woman. Now, without taking a poll, and even though I don't know all of you women well and personally, I can guarantee there is no Proverbs 31 woman here. Because if I understand Proverbs 31, that woman never slept. And I think all of you had at least 4 hours last night, right? I mean, the woman of Proverbs 31 never slept. She was an expert in business. She had her MBA. I mean, this woman was savvy. She knew real estate. She could purchase lots. She knew just what to do. She could manage the house with tremendous care. She could invest money. And all the while, she's making clothes for her family. And if nothing else tells you that you cannot be a Proverbs 31 woman, even her children appreciated her. And her husband called her wonderful. I mean, you know, that's not real life, right? That's not reality. You know that. Proverbs 31 woman doesn't exist. So why is she there? Well, if you think of it, why she's there is this. Solomon has been trying to drill into his sons virtues and values that will carry them in good stead for life. And he says, you know, you boys are such dull, slow learners. Let me take all of these virtues and put them together in a woman and show you a woman who possesses all of the virtues I've been talking about. Diligence, discernment, compassion, care, industry, honesty, integrity. He lumps it all together and says, here it is. And he says, almost in effect, look, if you can't get it yourself, at least get a wife who's got it. Okay? If you can't get it yourself firsthand, get it secondhand with a wife. Because really, this is what really is valuable. So there's a chapter in our Bible that highlights for us the tremendous value of character and the tremendous importance of character that our women display, our sisters display. Now, having said that, I think it would be the testimony here of many that there are women who certainly fit into Proverbs 31 in many, many ways. And we value, esteem, and respect them highly. But let me come to women that the Scriptures extol. Isn't it remarkable? Don't know how you appreciate Scripture. Do you ever wonder why Romans 16 is the last chapter and not the first? You know, if we were writing to the Romans, we would have put all these things at the beginning and then gotten into the nitty-gritty. But it's at the end. So Romans begins by this pronouncement that God can find nothing good about the whole human family. And he ends by finding lots of good about believers. I think that's wonderful. And in between, of course, is the wonderful story of the grace of God. It begins with none good, and it ends with Paul commending believer after believer after believer. But especially in Romans 16, I've read it, primarily to impress us with How many women are in Paul's honor roll? How many women make the list? Now, again, there's some question about names, whether it's male or female, Junia being one and so on. But whatever way you count, there's 8 or 9, maybe even 10, who are women that occupy a place in this tremendous honor roll that has been given to us in Scripture. Their names inscribed eternally upon the page of Scripture as women worthy of note, worthy of honor. So I want you just to think of women who were workers. There were women who were workers. We read of one here, Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Cenchrea, that she had succored many, and she was a help. So there are women who were workers. You think, don't you, of those women in Philippians 4, those who labored with me in the gospel Paul speaks of. Doesn't say they preached. Doesn't say that they took a public part, but they labored in some form with him in the gospel. Women who were marked as workers. Think of women who were witnesses. Think of a Mary as she stood at the tomb. You remember, don't you, that it was to a woman the Lord first appeared. Disciples had left. It was to a woman he first appeared. There was Mary. Think of at the cross. Think of at the tomb. Think of at the resurrection. Think of the little maid of 1 Kings chapter 5. Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, just telling what she knew. Women who could witness to truth, and not only by seeing it, but speaking of it to others. And so the Lord sends Mary Magdalene to be the first missionary to the missionaries, as she tells them of the risen Christ. Women who were witnesses. What about women who were worshipers? Our Bible hardly begins, does it, until you come to a woman named Miriam, and she's leading a chorus of worshipers as they would go out and sing the song of deliverance in Exodus chapter 15. So she was a worshiper. Think of a Mary at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the woman of Luke chapter 7 as she would provide a feast for the Lord Jesus that the Pharisee did not provide, as she gives him her heart, her love, her devotion in worship. Women who are worshipers. Think of the wisdom of some women. Think of a Priscilla that we read of here. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Think of the wisdom of this woman. Think of how wisely, how skillfully, how importantly they counseled Apollos in the book of the Acts. Do you ever, you know, I often say that one of the great things about conferences is after the conference. And sometimes as much, if not more, is accomplished around a dinner table or around a table after a conference and discussion. Have you ever been there when all of the wise men are discussing something? And they're all giving their learned dissertations on a topic. And then one of the sisters at the end just says one thing. And it's like mouths drop. You know, it was so obvious. And her wisdom just, you know, she quietly sat there through all of a long theological dissertation. You know, and she patiently waited. And finally, when they've all exhausted their wisdom, she just says something that just sells the whole thing. Just becomes so crystal clear. The wisdom of women. So there are women in the Word of God who are wise. There were women as well marked by hospitality, women who welcomed others. We could have read of Lydia, couldn't we, in the Word of God. The Lord opened her heart, she opened her home. You could read of the Shunammite back in the Old Testament. A woman, and just say this in passing, she was head and shoulders above her husband in spirituality. She was the one that discerned, this is a holy man of God. She was the one that had confidence that the prophet could do something for her son. She was head and shoulders above her husband. And she made a place for him, welcomed him into her home by her hospitality. And then there were women marked by waiting upon God, weren't they? Women such as Hannah, and the Hannah of the New Testament, Anna. Hannah of Samuel, Anna of Luke chapter 2. Women marked by waiting upon God in prayer. Women who are mighty for God in prayer. So when you're thinking about Samuel being a man of prayer, never forget, it was born out of a woman who was a woman of prayer. So you will understand then, won't you, that the value of women. Is it too much then to think about these women for just a moment and to see the tremendous value that the Spirit of God has placed upon women who are fulfilling their role? We're not given many details. We're certainly not told that they moved out of the sphere the Word of God has given to us. But women who serve God, who honored God, and who accomplished the will of God by serving where God had placed them, what they had done. So these then are the women that the Scriptures extol, and I have just chosen a handful. Your mind doubtless is ranging through the whole wide, broad acres of Scripture, thinking of women here and there, and how they served and what they did. I mean, it's tremendous to think of the tremendous influence women had. But let me come to the Word of God and their role. Or rather, yes, the Word of God and their role. I'm going to suggest and divide my comments up into three areas. Their role in the home, their role in the assembly, and then their role in society in general. And I hope I do not trespass on any of my brothers, other brethren's messages, and I will hopefully be able to finish on time for refreshment. Let me talk about her role in the home. Maybe you sisters have never thought of it this way, so could I just maybe draw your attention to this? And I know that there are a number of full-time laborers here, and you will understand that I am not in any way demeaning the pathway you have chosen. But living by faith is not just for missionaries and preachers. What do I mean? I mean, a woman that raises her children according to the Word of God, what guarantee does she have that that's the right way? Just that God says it. That's raising your children by faith. That's putting the Word of God before all of the secular thinking, before all of the current ideas, all of the suggestions. Raising your children, raising a family, putting the Word of God first. Not just preaching it to them, but living it, carrying out everything according to the Word of God in your home. That is raising your family by faith. Faith is just taking God at His Word. It's not an imagination. It's not my longed for wishes. It's not what I would really long to see. Faith is obeying what God says, believing what God says, and living in the good of what God says. So you will allow me then, first of all, to say that in the home, raising your family according to the Scriptures, according to the Word of God, is raising your family on the principle of faith. Think of the effect that godly women had upon sons. We've mentioned Hannah already with Samuel. Think of Jochebed and Moses. Just as we read that Hannah was a praying woman and Samuel became a praying woman, what do you read about Jochebed? That by faith, whether you read in Exodus 2, Acts chapter 7, Hebrews 11, what they did by faith. By faith, she hid her son. And the very next part of Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, Moses. So his parents by faith, and now by faith, Moses, tremendous influence of a mother upon a son. Was it John and Charles Wesley's, whose mother, what did she have? 11 or 12 children? Some incredible number. Anyway, she would spend their birthdays. I'm sure she did it other times, but she would spend their birthdays virtually all day praying for them individually as their birthdays came around, wanting God to use them and bless them. What about other examples in the Word of God? What about so often when we read about the kings and their mother's name and their mother's name, reminding us of the tremendous influence in the home, raising a family that a mother has? We read already today, heard already from our brother about Timothy and his home life and the faith that dwelt first in thy mother, Eunice, and thy grandmother, and in thee also. So it was going down. It was being transmitted. Not that faith can be transmitted, but those principles, evidenced in the home, lived out, became almost a contagious thing. You know what I mean? Who usually entertains the preachers in the assembly? Not always, but usually it's someone whose parents did it, and their parents did it. Because they learned by observation the value of service. And that really brings me to what I have next is her role in the home is that of hospitality as well. 1 Timothy chapter 3 that is telling us about the earmarks, the characteristics of a man who would lay himself out to be a help to God's assembly, the overseer, the elder. It says he is given to hospitality, apt to teach. How many men do you know are given to hospitality? I mean, if you had to depend upon me, you might get pizza, paper plates, and a can of soda, and that's it, okay? How many men are given to hospitality? But you know as well as I do that hospitality really is dependent upon a wife. A wife who is willing to open her home and go to all the inconvenience. You know, we all leave when the meal is done, but she's left with dishes. She's left with leftovers. She's left with a place in disarray. And if you've had little children in, there's crumbs everywhere. And, you know, that nice, neat freak of a woman suddenly is left with a place that's going to take hours to straighten up. No small thing. And yet, there are sisters who do it consistently. And the reason I linked it with the overseer is this. I don't think the Spirit of God has accidentally linked those two things together, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Because you know where? Do you know where many overseers do much of their teaching? It's over a kitchen table. It's over a dining room table. As they invite young people in, or there's a couple that are having a difficulty, or there's a brother or sister going through a difficult time. Not just a matter of shaking their hand at the assembly door and I'm praying for you. That's fine. But there is that hospitality that welcomes them in and then begins to be able to be a help to them. So that the teaching of the overseer, the teaching of the elder, the teaching of the teacher many times is done in the sphere of the home because of a wife who will open her home and go to all the trouble that it means to entertain and to have people in. And that really then links as well with the sacrifices that a wife makes. Any man, maybe I shouldn't be so dogmatic, but I cannot help but think it. Any man who has been useful for God's people, it is because his wife has made tremendous sacrifices. It must be men who go it alone with unsaved wives or unwilling wives. I don't know how they do it. My hat goes off to them. But any man who can be a help to God's assembly, be a help to God's people in any sphere, overseers, Sunday school work, teaching the people of God, wider sphere, whatever it is going to mean a wife who makes sacrifices. Now, I don't think it is right. Let me just say this. I don't think it is scriptural for me to tell my wife to make sacrifices. I think she willingly makes them. And she does all she can to encourage. That's part of a wife's role. That's why God gave Eve to Adam, to enable him to be all that God intended him to be able to fulfill every sphere that God wanted him to fulfill. And likewise, a wife is brought into a husband's life. Now, I don't want you to think it's some subservient role that she does, but she is brought in. And one of the great things she does is enable her husband to be all that God meant him to be. So, just a word to husbands. It is one thing to ask your, it is one thing to have your wife make sacrifices, to spend nights alone because you're preparing for meetings or you're visiting or you're seeking to help in the gospel. Don't let her spend nights alone because you need a night out with the boys or you need a night out with your friends or you've got to play a couple of hours on the computer some games because, you know, you're tense, work is hard, and you just need to relax. So just leave me alone for tonight. I'm going to play my games. I'm going to get into my chat rooms. That is absolutely tragic to ever expect a wife to suddenly allow her husband to play games and she's got to just be all alone. Grow up. Do you not think that God is able to sustain you in your work and in everything else if you seek to carry out the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God in how you treat your wife, how you deal with your family? And so, wives make sacrifices for their husbands. Tremendous sacrifices. Nights home alone. Weekends home alone. Some of our sisters here know what it is to spend a month or two alone while a husband is serving God in some other area. But the principle is unchanging. That for any man to be useful for God, his wife will know sacrifice. She will know financial sacrifice. Because instead of making money, he's doing other things. Instead of working the overtime, he's doing other things. She will know sacrifices of companionship. She will know many different forms of sacrifice. Not just full-time workers. But again, if you want your husband to be useful in God's assembly, to be a help to God's people in some way, then it is going to mean sacrifices that you will make for the sake of your husband and for the sake of the assembly. Another unsung and unrecognized area in which women are tremendously helpful as far as the home is concerned is balancing and educating a husband. Balancing and educating a husband. Our brother was reminding us earlier about, was it yesterday or this morning, about the difficulty in understanding women. You all have heard the story of the fellow who was going to get married, and he was walking along the beach in San Diego, and he came across a little lamp, and as he rubbed it, out came the genie, and the genie said, "I'll do anything you want." And he said, "Great," he said. "I would love to go to Hawaii for our honeymoon, but I'm afraid of flying. Could you build a bridge across the Pacific to get me to Hawaii without having to fly?" And the genie says, "You know, look, that's pretty difficult. Waves and wind and tides and every sight. And look, that's just too difficult. Just ask for something else." So I said, "Okay." She says, "I'm getting married." He said, "Help me understand women." And he said, "Let's talk about that bridge again. Okay?" So you will understand that the understanding of another gender is we're coming at life from two polar opposites. A wife is a tremendous help to her husband in being able to help him understand a viewpoint that is not his, totally not his. To be able to understand and to be able to appreciate how the other gender thinks, hopefully as he deals with his wife, as he seeks to be a help to her and love her as God intends, he is going to learn how women think and how women behave and how women respond. But as well, part of her responsibility is to balance him and to help him in every way. Invaluable for an overseer as he deals with women, but helpful in every other sphere as well. Her role in the home. Let me talk about her role in the assembly. Let me talk to you about the influence of her character. You know, you have all been in meetings where men will say, with great confidence and great pontification, so often the character of an assembly is determined by the women, and it's just left there. Let me show you why that's the case. Turn back to 1 Timothy again and chapter number 2, because what they've said is true. Now, we read together words that bristle many a person about a woman's apparel. The women adorn themselves in modest, becoming apparel with bashfulness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold, pearls, or costly array, but so on. Why does Paul? I mean, is Paul just a masochistic old bachelor who really cannot stand women, and he's going to make life as hard as he can and make everything as difficult as he can? Why does Paul, in the prayer meeting here, bring in a woman's dress, her appearance? Well, go back a few verses and see what they're praying for. He tells us that they're praying earlier in the chapter for kings, for all that are in authority, for all men. And so here's the assembly gathered together. And the brethren are getting up on their feet praying that God will make these great men see the value of the spiritual over the material. And here are sisters dressed as though the material is more important than the spiritual. Now let me say that again so you understand what I'm saying. Here are men praying that others, unsaved men, will realize that the spiritual is far more important than the material. And everyone is dressed as though the material is far more important than the spiritual. The total inconsistency. Now, Paul is not saying, come in your oldest clothes. And he's not, in fact, the word he uses really for adorning himself suggests something that is attractive, something that is matches, consistent. But he's saying, make sure the emphasis. Make sure the emphasis is not upon merely the outward. Because really, you're praying for the inward. You're praying for the spiritual and for the eternal. And make sure your lives are consistent, that is really what you're interested in. And so as we come together as assemblies and assembly gatherings, everyone's dress, men as well as women, and we'll touch on dress later in the question and answer, men as well as women should be dressed in this fashion, that what I am giving testimony to not only is the dignity and the honor of being here with the Lord Jesus, but that there is nothing about my appearance, nothing about my attitude that somehow is inconsistent with what I am praying for. So the character of women in their appearance, and of course you understand that he is speaking here not merely the outward, but he speaks about the inward beauty. He speaks, as Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 3, the meek and quiet spirit and so on. It's the inward that is giving expression to the outward, the inward controlling the outward. And so here he is pointing to the influence of her character upon the assembly prayer meeting. But what about teaching? We read in Titus chapter 2 to teach that the older women should be teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women. Now, the second word for teach is different than the first. The first word, the teachers of good things, is our normal Greek word for teaching that is used. And the second word is the idea of schooling, calling to mind, making a sober mind, and so on, which is so often found in the pastoral epistles. So what about teaching? What is the teaching of Titus chapter 2? And what exactly are they doing? What's the sphere? Well, the sphere, obviously, is other women, younger women, that the older sisters would teach the younger sisters. And then we have exactly what they are to teach. And we have that list there relative to their deportment in the home, the love of their husband, the love of their children, and so on. So it is especially related to areas that have to do with home life. And you would understand, wouldn't you, how unwise it would have been for Paul to have told Titus, now, Titus, you teach these younger women. That was something that it was not for Titus to do. It was for other women to do. So there is the teaching that is done. This would probably take place in a private sphere. This is not a sister's meeting. There is no such thing in the Word of God. You may say, can you prove that? Well, you cannot have an assembly gathering with all the truth of God not being displayed, can you? I'm not saying sisters can't get together. I'm just saying sisters' meetings. You cannot have an assembly gathering where all the truth of God is not being displayed. So you don't have elders present. You don't have head coverings of women, uncovered heads of men. So the fact that an elder is not there does not give license for women to start teaching. There is no such thing in the Word of God as women's meetings or women's assembly meetings. Certainly valuable for older sisters to teach younger sisters if that occurs as a Bible reading, if it occurs in a home setting in keeping with the Word of God. But there are the limitations we have mentioned. Teaching younger sisters, influencing the influence of her character, teaching Sunday school. Now, I know that can be a controversial issue at place and times, but again, and I know this is an area that is always open for controversy, you've got children speaking in a Sunday school class and giving out a hymn, talking to their teacher, reciting verses. I would have difficulty seeing that as being an assembly meeting. It's an activity of the assembly, but I would see that there is where a woman's ability with children would be most valuable and most helpful and most important. So teaching Sunday school, teaching the younger sisters, women of prayer and the Word of God, that is certainly a ministry, a service open to women, isn't it? Something that sisters can do to become women of prayer. And we've all been reminded in 1 Corinthians 11 of the sermon she preaches to seraphims, to saints, to sinners, and personal work that she can conduct. And our brother who read for us this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 5 reminded us of what marked these women in their married days and possibly even into their widowhood, that they had brought up children, that they had washed the saints' feet, they had entertained strangers and so on, service for women in God's assembly personally and so on. And then the role in society. Let me just mention two individuals and their role in society. And you may say society, but you'll understand. I want you to think of Anna of Luke chapter 2, just serving God day and night in the temple with prayer and fasting. And when the Redeemer of widows comes, she goes out to tell all of the Redeemer who had come. We read also of Dorcas, didn't we, and her good deeds, seeking to serve in that sphere. What a tremendous sphere there is for sisters just in the neighborhood you live in, just in the area in which you live, to try to show kindness and good deeds to some who are in need. And we don't do it just so they'll come to meeting. We do it because that's what God is like. God does good to men that never return it. God shows kindness to people who curse him to his face. We do good because it is the very character of God to be seen in you and to be seen in me. And our sisters have the opportunity, where they live, people among whom they are associated, contacts they have, to do good deeds like a Dorcas of Acts chapter 9. Let me just close. My time is gone. Let me just tell you about the assembly in which I am in fellowship. It is an assembly that has been blessed primarily by sisters. So I'm speaking firsthand experience. I could speak of a number of them. Let me just speak to you of three. One sister, when she was married 44 years ago, basically said to her husband, "We have had one series of gospel meetings in this assembly in the last 20 years. The assembly is dwindling. It's small. I will open my home and take care of speakers if you can get them to come and have gospel meetings." And so for 44 years, that sister has entertained down through the years. We have two other single sisters, not a married one now, single sisters. One of them works in a school district, and if you want to Google it, you can Google it. Camden, New Jersey. Number one, it has the lowest income in the entire country, U.S., for any similar size city. Number two, it has the highest crime rate for any similar city in the U.S. So it is not a nice place to work. The federal government, the state government, has poured millions into that city to try to rid it of crime, control the drug scene, and all the rest. These two sisters, one who works there, one who takes care of the house, these two sisters have done more for that city than all the millions the federal government has poured in. As a result of a Bible club at school and contacts and bringing many of those children to gospel meetings, a number of them have been saved, a number in the assembly today. So three women. The assembly used to be 20. The assembly is 60. Not because of men and all their wonderful gift and all their great preaching and all their great efforts. The assembly is that way because of sisters who have given themselves in the sphere where they can. Hospitality, opening the home, contacts at school, bringing them to gospel meeting as a result of doing what they could for God where they were. God has blessed, and there's an assembly that has been blessed as a result of the labor, the effort of sisters. That is open to everyone here today, whatever your sphere. There is something God can place in your hand to do that will be a blessing to God's assembly and will be for the ultimate glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray?